And as you have found your place, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we invite you to stand. I'll begin reading chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanites was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Father, we come to you this morning as we consider this passage in light of tough choices that Abraham had to make in his life. And Father, as we consider this as well as other choices in his life, let us learn some great principles for the choices in our life and the challenges in our life that we have to face. And so, God, I pray that you would bless this time and this study in God's Word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Our theme for the year is A People for His Name. And each month we have had sub-themes with that. In May it was Women for His Name. And another one is Evangelism for His Name. And so we are using sub-themes with that. And for the month of June, it is Men for His Name. And certainly the principles that we address really apply to every individual. But we're looking at men who were there to glorify the name of God. And as we have studied Abram and Abraham, who is later named Abraham, we talked about his faith, we talked about a man willing to sacrifice, and today we're going to deal with a man that had tough choices. You know what? Life is full of choices. Big choices, little choices, everything in between. But life is full of choices. And every choice that we make in life matters because it leaves an impact upon your journey through life. Where you choose to live. Of course, some of the big ones, who you choose to marry, the job you choose, the education you choose. I mean, all of these choices have an impact in your journey through life. And every choice comes with consequences. Long-term consequences, short-term consequences, good consequences, and bad consequences. And so we see life is full of choices. Now, our choices, for the most part, are determined by the principles that we have in life. Now, sometimes we do this subconsciously because, you know, it, depending on our character and our belief and our nature, we face a choice, we just do it because of that's what we believe, and there's no real thought into that choice. We just make that choice. But a lot of times, we really do think about the choice, and our principles define the choices that we're going to make. And I've often told people, I said, in life, if for your choices, define your principles, and then let your principles make your choices. And you will always be making the same principle or choices throughout life, and you'll be steady in your beliefs and where you are. Now, our principles, whether good or evil, are determined by what we believe. And so, do we believe God? Do we believe God's Word? Or do we have a different belief system that defines the principles of life, and then basically we make our choices upon those principles. If our principle in life is self-centered and about selfishness and about me and what I'm going to do, certainly that's going to define the choices that you make in life. And so life is full of choices. And our life today is largely determined and the sum of all of our past choices. Where we are today, who we are today, what we do today, by and large is the result of the choices that we have made, whether someone is 25, 40, 75, 95. Where we are basically is the result of our past choices. Now, I do understand on some level there are things that happen in our life that determine where we're at and what we're doing today that have been beyond our circumstances. There's certain things we inherit genetically. Some people are predisposed to dealing with cancer far more than others. You know, that's a pretty toughie. Now, we can guard our diet and habits to try to protect that, but by and large, some of that's out of our control. Where society at large is going, you know, there's a lot of things we'd like to change about our society and our culture, but that's kind of out of our control to turn a button and tweak and change that. Weather, disasters and things that impact our life, you know, we can't control that. But in life, there's a lot of choices that do impact who and what we are today. Likewise, our life tomorrow or next year will be the result of the choices we make today and moving forward. We make good choices and it's going to impact what our life's going to be like a year from today. We make bad choices and it's going to impact what our life will be like a year from today. So you can either improve your living conditions by godly choices, or you can deteriorate your living conditions and life's conditions by ungodly choices. Abraham was a man that was faced with some tough choices that impacted his life on an ongoing basis. Making the right choices in life necessitate these three principles. And I'm going to give you these three principles before we look at some of the tough choices that Abraham had to deal with. The first principle is having the right kind of Bible knowledge and understanding. We need to know God's Word. So you need to be busy studying the Word of God. You need to sit under godly preaching of the Word of God so that you have a knowledge and an understanding of God's Word and God's will for life and living. Second of all, have a commitment to simply obey God's Word and obey God's will. There's a lot of people that know what's right and know what God would have them to do, but they simply don't obey God. You know, a lot of times I've heard people say, I'd really like to know God's will for my life. And knowing that individual, sometimes I want to say, why? So you can decide whether to obey it or not obey it. Because, you know, just knowing God's will is not sufficient. We have to have a commitment to want to obey God's will. And then thirdly, having a faith to trust God through the consequences of right choices. You see, right choices can have good or they can have challenging consequences. I'll be looking at the three Hebrew children tonight who made the choice to not bow. They had to face the consequences. Even though they made the right choice, they had to face tough consequences, and that included being thrown into the fiery furnace. They did not know in advance that the fire would not touch them. It would consume those that would throw them in, but it would not touch them. And you know, that's the way it is for you and I. When we make right choices, we really do not know how the world's going to respond and how those type of things are going to respond and what we're going to have to face. And that's why we have to have the faith to trust God, to obey Him, and that God will work in whatever results in our obedience. Now, This morning we're going to look at the first choice in Abraham's life and some other choices. And the first choice in Abraham's life is revealed here and recorded in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. We read that just a minute ago, but here's the choice. Where are you going to live geographically? We have folks here this morning that have either just moved to our area. We have some that are getting ready to move out of Loveland Berthoud area. The fact of the matter is, everybody has to live somewhere geographically. And not every place is a good place for you to live geographically. You know, there are some places, now just by preference, it's not necessarily a spiritual matter, but by preference, there are some places I would prefer not to move to and live. The North and South Pole are a pair of them. The areas where you have to deal with a lot of bugs and humidity and that kind of stuff, that's really not my preference either. Now, that doesn't mean I wouldn't live there if God called me there. But, you know, we do have preferences of where we would like to live and where we would not like to live. But you know, there are geographical locations that would not be good for you or good for me spiritually. Several years ago, I had a preacher friend. And one of his ministries was every year he would go to New Orleans to Mardi Gras to pass out tracts and to witness. And he tried to convince me year after year to go with him to do that. Well, I know enough of what goes on with Mardi Gras in New Orleans. I had no desire to be around that. I didn't want to be to that exposure. I didn't want to be in the midst of that temptation. I simply did not want to. And I have not gone and done that. Sad to say, that preacher fell into immorality. You see, there are some places geographically that simply are not good for us. There are some places geographically that can be good for us spiritually. So where you choose to live and the social environment wherein you choose to live will impact you spiritually. And we see here for Abraham. Now, we understand in the Old Testament, this is a totally different scenario of moving from point A to point B geographically, but it did have to do with a spiritual impact. One reason that God needed to move Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and out of that area is because in that region, it was given to idolatry. And all of the pagan stuff that goes with idolatry. In fact, even his father, Terah, had idols and had to be dealt with. And so God needed to move Abraham out of one location that was submerged into idolatry because God had a special plan for him and was going to use him, but not only because he had a special plan, because he needed to be in a place that he would not be influenced by the idolatry. And so God moved him to another location, to where Abraham could learn to walk with God and trust God and be used by God. Theoretically, we could say, you know, Abraham really didn't have to leave home because in Abraham's lifetime, he didn't conquer and possess the land of Canaan. That really, you know, he was building the offspring. They had their son, Isaac, and Isaac then later had their two sons, and it was transferred down to Jacob, and Jacob had his 12 sons. And you know, in the rationale, we can think to convince ourselves to do almost anything, right or wrong. And Abraham could have looked and said, I need to stay right here. I want to be with family. I don't want to leave family. This is the land I'm comfortable with. And besides, if he had the foresight, if he had the capacity to look down the annals of time, he'd say, we're not even going to possess this land for two, three, four, five generations. I can raise my family here. My son can raise his family here. That son can raise his family here. And then when you're finally ready to give us the land, then we'll go there. But you know, God needed to move them geographically because there was a spiritual aspect of what was good for Abraham and what would be good for his children and grandchildren and the offspring. You see, where you choose to live geographically will impact you spiritually. And it will impact your family spiritually. As you've often heard me say, in the years we were raising our family, we made just a certain number of moves. And in each of those moves, our four children each found their mate. And so where we choose to live not only impacts myself, but it will impact the family as well. Now, for some, it may be as specific as it was for Abram. God says, leave the Ur of Chaldees and go to the land that I tell you. And there was a specific location where God wanted him to live and to be and to raise his family. For others, it may be more general in where the type of place that he wants you to live. Is there a good church? One of the things that has, whether before going into the ministry, and definitely after being in the ministry, one of the defining factors that Mrs. Miller and I always asked before we ever made a move, is there a good church that we can go, be a part of, and influence our family as well? We would not knowingly or willingly move into a community where there was not a good church for us. Now, unfortunately, we thought there was one in one of the moves that turned out not to be. And we made some changes thereafter. But it may be in a general idea, wherever you're going to move geographically, it needs to be a place where you can serve God and grow in the Lord and walk with God and become stronger in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our location choice is not only about our own life, but it's also a part of God's eternal plan, and we see that in Abraham's life. The next choice I want to consider, the first one, has to do with geographic. Like I said, everybody has to live somewhere. And about the time we think we've found our last place we're going to live, age creeps up on us and we have to make a move. And it may not be exactly when and how we want to, but we need to accommodate things. But everybody has to live somewhere, and we need to choose the right kind of place for us spiritually. Now, the next one has to do with relationships. In chapter 13, and beginning with verse 5, Abraham had a relationship with his nephew, Lot. And do you know, we have to make choices in our relationships. The relationships that we as adults make, and I'm talking in terms of friendship and working relationships, are just as crucial in influencing our lives as the friends that our children develop will influence their lives. The reason we teach our kids these principles as kids, we try to teach them what kind of kids to be friends with and what kind of kids not to be friends with, because you know that if your kids are friends with bad kids, it's going to make your kid a bad kid probably. And they're probably going to run like them. I've often said what we learn in kindergarten will carry us through life. We learn how to color. You have to paint and do different things all your life. We learn how to cut. There's all kinds of things you have to cut and trim. Max had the tin snips and was cutting our starters for the shingles. You learned how to cut back in kindergarten, right? Some of the basic things we learn in kindergarten or in childhood are principles that are good to carry us through life. And when we tell our children, you be careful what friends you make because they'll determine how you behave, you want them to carry that through until the grave. And you know what? That's important to you and I to the grave as well, because our friends will influence our lives. And so here we're talking about relationships. In Genesis 13, beginning with verse 5, we find that, now this was a relationship with a relative, Lot. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled therein in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left hand. And we know how Lot's choice went. He looked this way and then he looked that way, and he found the land that was the plush, most plush, that was near to the cities and would be great for cattle, but lousy for the family. And that's what he chose. And Abraham then took what was the other, which appeared to be wilderness land and maybe a tough land. So here it has to deal with relationships and even when and how we have to separate on those relationships. Now, I'm not speaking about marriage. The Bible says that is until death do you part. For my wife and I, we were high school sweethearts. We married when she graduated. I graduated 1 year, she the next. And we married young. And I've had young people ask me if I thought it was too young. The bottom line is your principles. We were both committed to serving the Lord. We were both committed to having God's blessing upon our marriage and doing what God would have us to do. I've seen young people marry and their marriages last until death. And I've seen people marry later in life and they last. But I've also seen those who have married young and the marriage didn't last. I've seen those who have married when they were in their 30, 35, and the marriage didn't last till they was 40. It's your commitment to God, and it's your choice into who you marry. And so here, I'm not talking about a marriage relationship. When a relationship continually produces conflict in your life, as it did with Lot, it's probably time to separate. When a relationship brings a distraction from God's will for your life, it is probably time to separate from that friendship, even if it happens to be a relative. It is time to put some space there. Now, when we look at Abraham with Lot and his father, because when he left the Ur of Chaldees, his father traveled with him and Lot traveled with him. You will find many critics of Abram at that time and speak of how wrong he was to take his father and his nephew with him. That may be true, but here is another thought to consider. If Abram was the caregiver and provider for his aging father, and if Abraham was to be the caregiver for his orphaned nephew, can we criticize him for taking care of them at the time and season of life that he did? Now, there's some things we don't know, and there's many things that are recorded here. We do know that God's principle in dealing with our parents especially is to honor them, and that's not age restrictive. That's not talking about a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 15 or 18-year-old. We need to honor our parents throughout our life and their life until they pass from this life. And so we really don't know the reason that they traveled with them. We do know that while his father was with him, there was challenges in continuing in God's will and some of the things that God wanted. And not until his father passed away, then did some more things open up that God had planned for him. And also in caring and providing for Lot, there came a time and point to cut the strings. And so here we see that even Abraham had a tough choice to make in relationships. And it was at that point where he needed to separate from Lot, because Lot was going to be a restrainer for Abraham to continue doing God's will. And so we see that he had to make that choice. But even in separating from Lot, Abraham did so in a gracious and an honorable fashion, trusting the Lord with the outcome. Abraham, being the adult and supposed to respect the adults and having prerogative of choices and everything, even in the time that it came to put distance in this relationship, Abraham made the choice to do it gracefully and honorably and to trust God through that. And he says, okay, Lot, we need to split. We need space between us. It's not working for us to stay together. And he says, I will give you the first choice. If you want the good land, you take the good land. If you want the wilderness land, you take the wilderness land. And whichever you choose, I will take the other, and I will trust God to provide for me in what is left for me. So even when there are tough choices to make, it needs to be done with a godly spirit and a gracious spirit, and we see Abraham doing that. Which this led to another difficult choice in life. And that comes in chapter 14. After Lot had moved out and he was over there close to the Sodom and Gomorrah and those wicked cities and all of that, first he pitches his tent towards the city, and eventually he winds up inside the city. And in chapter 14, there is a group of kings that come and they conquer the area where Lot is living, and they take Lot and all of his family and all of his possessions, as well as many of the other residents of that area, takes all of them hostage, and they abandon and leave the area to take them back and sell slaves, sell the goods, use the goods, utilize slaves. Whatever that was, they had come and taken all of that. Now here's the next choice that Abraham had to deal with, and that was choosing what battles to aggressively fight. You see, life is full of battles to fight. But not every battle is mine or yours to fight. The abortion issue is a wicked thing. And it's a battle that needs to be fought both in the courts and in the mind of a public opinion. But I don't believe God has called me to go out and give extensive time in fighting the abortion issue. Now, God may raise up, and I hope God does raise up, some very godly Christians to participate in the battle for the lives of the unborn. And I could list a host of other social battles that need to be fought. Now, I will take a stand. Obviously, I've taken a stand and said what I believe is biblically right on that. But for me to consume my time in that battle, I just don't believe that's what God would have me to go fight. But there are battles every one of us have to fight in our life and have to deal with. And we need wisdom to make the right choices for the battles that we have to fight. When the word came back to Abraham that his nephew had been taken captive and all of his family and all of his possessions, He chose to go deal with that battle. And as we see it play out, we believe it was God's will for him to do this because he has God's blessing upon it and God's reward upon this. That's how I would understand it. But we do have to choose. In chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Might give you a little identity as to who this enemy was. Understand, you go back just a few chapters. Nimrod was the great hunter against God. Now, that's not the big game hunter that goes to Africa and kills the big five, the elephant and the lion and that. This was a hunter for men's souls to fight against God. Nimrod was the monarch of Babel, and he continued that great reign even though the people were scattered. He continued that reign. There, the Jewish tradition says that Nimrod is the same person as Hammurabi, who is identified in the secular books today. And he was a wicked man. He was a violent man. And he was a man of war, and he wanted to rule the world, and he would go and just like this and try to conquer and take slaves, and he really was the leading of all of that. And so we see this is the type of battle that Abraham was stepping into and needed to trust God in this choice. Now here's an interesting consideration in choosing battles. And in choosing relationships. Just because it was God's will to separate from Lot did not mean for Abraham to cease to care about Lot. Now you think on that. Because sometimes, and this has to do with family, but it can also deal with friendships. Just because we need space and we cannot continue in a real close relationship does not mean that we cease to care and have compassion for them. It does not mean that we cease to endeavor to reach out to try to help them have another opportunity to walk with God. And I think this is an incredible lesson. Many times we look at, and this is what I have to be careful of, is when it is time to separate and we have to make that choice in putting distance, we can tend to put a wall between us. And whatever happens on the other side of the wall, I don't care. That's your own fault. Tough luck. I'm on this side of the wall. That was not Abraham. He maintained that space and separation, but he never ceased to care for him. And when there was an opportunity to go and rescue him, deliver him, and bring him home, and give him a second opportunity to try to walk with God, Abraham made that choice to do that. But in making that choice with the victory that God gave him, it did not change the separation in the relationship that was necessary. Because Abram returned back to his area and continued doing what he needed to do, and Lot returned to his area and continued. But Lot was given another opportunity to begin making right choices. We see later that in knowing that Abraham never lost his compassion for his nephew, because when the angel of the Lord came and shared some additional information with Abraham and then said, "We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and everybody that's there." And we see how Abraham interceded for the preservation of the communities, but especially for Lot and his family. And through his intercession, Lot's life was preserved with his wife and two daughters, but his wife turned back on that one. But along with this, let me move forward. Once Abraham had victory in this battle, He did not allow that to alter his previous choice, which was right in separation. But it also posed some new choices. They say there's two times that a believer is most vulnerable to temptation. One time is when we are at our weakest, when we are exhausted, when we fought a battle and not seen victory, and just one issue after another issue after another issue, and we become weary, we become physically exhausted, we become emotionally exhausted, and we become greatly vulnerable to temptation to do wrong. And so at our weakest point is one of the greatest vulnerabilities to temptation. But also at our strongest points of victory. I have seen many men of God who have had great victories in their ministry and quickly fall to temptation and sin. Abram experienced a great victory. Here's a man that took his servants and armed them to go into battle against kings that had trained, seasoned warriors. He may or may not have been outnumbered. I do not know. It does not tell us. But he trusts God, and through this, and however the battle took place, God gave him the victory. Now with the victory in that choice and in that battle, Abram had to face two more very serious and very critical choices. You will find that the king of Sodom comes to him and says, you can have all of everything, but just give me my people back. Wow. Can you imagine the wealth that was available to the hands of Abram? Cattle, dried goods, sheep, camel. Maybe there were servants available. There was incredible wealth in the spoils that he had brought back. And you know, he could justify taking it by saying, I won the battle, I earned it. They owe it to me. It's mine. And maybe that is true. And not only could he say that is true, but they offered to give it to me. But there was a spiritual value of greater importance that Abraham understood. And he chose to reject the reward, no matter how wealthy it was, because he did not want the world to say that he got rich by taking it from them. He wanted the world to see that the wealth that whatever Abraham had came from God and not by worldly measures. That'd be a big choice. Put yourself in a similar scenario. And I'm not saying it's always the right choice to deny receiving compensation for doing good things. But put yourself in a similar situation. You have helped somebody, and in the process, you did not realize that they were immensely wealthy. And when it was all said and done, they say, here, I want to write you a check for $1 million. It just means so much to me. I want to write you a check for $1 million. You find out that they are the kingpins of a drug cartel. They are publishers of wicked materials. Do you really want your identity to be that you got your wealth from somebody like that? You earned it. You deserved it. They offered to give it to you. Now you're faced with a choice. Do you take it? For Abraham, he chose to decline it. And the defining principle was who's going to get the glory? He was not going to receive the blessings of man. He wanted the blessings of God. And he wasn't going to allow the wicked to get the glory for whatever prosperity he had in life. He wanted God to get the glory for whatever prosperity he experienced. You see, these are choices that we make in life. Tough choices. Then, let me take you to one more final choice that we all have to address in life. How do we respond to the issues of life that result from bad choices of our past? Turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16. All of us have made bad choices along life's journey. And as I said, every choice has consequences. Every choice has an impact upon our life. And it has long-term consequences on our life. And it poses new and greater choices to deal with. These choices may involve financial problems. I got a credit card, and I've got $20,000 credit to use on that credit card. And we spend, and we spend, and we spend, and we spend, until we've got $18,000 worth of credit card debt. And now you got to pay it off. And the interest has gone from 4% to 10% to 15% to 24%. Now, how are you going to make choices to deal with your bad choices of the past? You've got to deal with choices there. I know, let's get another credit card with $20,000 credit on it. A person marries, not really following the will of God, and may have not been saved or whatever, have children, divorce, and we're living in a culture where this is widespread. I was talking with somebody and talking about reaching families, and of course, certainly we want to maintain and preserve the identity of the biblical family. But in our culture, that's almost not the dominant household out there. There's broken marriages, single-parent homes, mothers with children that's never been married, dads with children that's never been married. And those that have married and blended and divorced and all of these. There was an individual that had this type of thing in the past and was frustrated in the current relationship and marriage and was talking about divorce again. And my response was, you know, another bad choice is just going to make life worse. It's not going to make life any better. And so we've all made bad choices on one level or another in life. And the consequences of those bad choices now pose new choices in life. And how are you going to respond to those choices? In regards to Abraham, you remember when they made a bad choice. When the drought or the famine came to the land, instead of trusting God to provide for them, Abraham says, let's go to Egypt. There's food in Egypt, and let's go down to Egypt. They go to Egypt, almost has his wife defiled, protected from that. And Pharaoh gets upset, and he sends them away. But while they're there, they acquire servants, and Hagar is one of them. And so now his life has baggage from a previous bad choice. And they're facing another test in life because Sarah is not able to have a child and she's getting up in years. So she says, let's do this ourselves. Take Hagar, my handmaid, and have a child by her so you can have an heir. You see, one bad choice led to the opportunity of another bad choice. Had they never gone to Egypt, there wouldn't be Hagar there to make a choice about. But we can't undo our past bad choices or good choices. Praise God for that too. And our past bad choices brings new choices today. And we need to be sure that we make godly, biblical choices with the opportunities that that brings into our life. Or it's just going to complicate life and make life even worse. And do you know what? Abraham was deceived that it would make life better. And this frequently happens. We have the consequences of bad choices, and somehow we think another bad choice is going to make all of life a whole lot better. We ought to learn something along life's journey. Two wrongs don't make a right. We have to learn to make right choices, even with the bad consequences that we have to deal with. He thought it would make life better for him, but it made it worse for him. Can you envision the problems that he had to deal with a jealous wife and now a child by another lady? It did not make life any better for him. It didn't make it any better for Sarah. She became more miserable. It didn't do any good for Hagar or her son. And for generations all the way up to today, that bad choice impacts because Ishmael is the head of all the Arabs. So remember that trying to make another bad choice out of the circumstances of previous bad choices will only make life worse and not better. Many times the greatest of our sufferings is the result of our bad choices in the past. Not always, but many times. I mentioned financial choices, relationship choices, move choices, immoral choices. The list can go on of the diversity, and sometimes it's the multiplicity of the bad choices. Let me encourage you. Don't blame God for those consequences. There's a lot of people today who are suffering the consequences of bad choices, and they're blaming God. It wasn't God's fault. But God will give you an opportunity to begin making right choices to turn the life around. So every life is full of choices, from the youngest to the oldest. And your choice will impact your life. If you have a desire to make right choices, do not forget these principles. Seek godly knowledge and understanding from the Word of God. Know the will of God. Know the Word of God. Be committed to obeying God's Word and God's will for your life. And then be willing to trust God for whatever the results are for those choices that you make. Now let me close with this. The first and most crucial choice that you'll ever make in life is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've talked a lot about other choices, but I do not want to be negligent and not mention this. Because if anyone rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell. It has eternal consequences. This choice has eternal consequences. And so the first most important choice is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Choices. Life is full of choices. Make biblical choices. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a tremendous passage and tremendous opportunity to learn from the life of Abraham and the choices that he made with the ramifications. And so, Father, I pray that you would take these passages and these principles and build our lives. Father, it's you came and purchased our salvation so that we could have an abundant life. And that the joy of the Lord could be full and remain in our lives. And so many times it's our bad choices that robs us of the fullness of life and the joy of life. Help us, O God, to make the right choices that we may honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.